Well, I came across a list of 10 ways to live an extraordinary life. I thought, oh yeah, well, sounds interesting, we'll have a look at that. I couldn't say whether my life's extraordinary or not, but this might give me some idea of how to make it more extraordinary. And so here we go, 10 ways to live an extraordinary life according to this list. Number one was pay attention. Okay? I think that means pay attention to what's happening around you, I guess. Number two, be grateful. Don't just take things for granted. Number three, stop comparing. Stop just looking around at what other people have got and think about where you're at, what you've got. I suppose some of these link together. Number four, if you couldn't stop comparing, let it go. Let some things go through to the keeper, to use the cricketing phrase. Number five, make space. It's a very brief list, so you sort of got to do a bit of work. I assume that means make some space for those things that are important, more important, in life. Number six, slow down. Number seven, admire small miracles. Presumably admire big ones too, but small miracles. Number eight, write stuff down. Presume journal, reflect. Get a record somehow. Number nine, act like a tourist. I wouldn't want to act like some of the tourists that I've seen, but act like a tourist. Presumably, as if this is the first time you've ever experienced something, or out there with the camera and so on. And then number 10, this is number 10, right? This is the big punchline. Be extraordinary. 10 ways to live an extraordinary life, and number 10 is just be extraordinary. You work it out. It's sort of silly, isn't it? We sort of need some sort of reason. There's some sort of engine room for being extraordinary, if anyone's going to be extraordinary, I reckon. In our Bible passage, there's certainly a big motivation, the biggest of all motivations, to be extraordinary. One way, if you like, to live an extraordinary life, and it's there in verse 15 of 1 Peter 3. Because it's about what makes you want to live your life a certain way. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Lord, the one who's in charge. The one who shapes what you decide. The one who is over you and whom you want to obey, whom you want to please. The one who occupies the place of rule in your life. Set apart Christ as that. Because when he's in his rightful place, everything will be different in your life. Won't it? When he's in his rightful place, everything will be different. You will be very different. When you've set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. So, point number one this morning is being different. Because that's essentially what this is about. Being different. Verse 13. We've got this verse, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now, lots of people are eager to do good, so that's not so very different, is it? Really? Most people are eager to do good somehow, some way. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for what is right, So you might even suffer for doing good, as you're eager to do, suffer for doing right. Now, even that's not that different. Most people have got stories of particular injustice that's come to them. That they did something right, or they helped someone out, and the whole thing fell in a pile, and it was awful. And they were hurt through that, or something like that. In the workplace, they made an effort, and then it wasn't recognized. In fact, they may even have got into trouble for it. Why are you fiddling around doing that? Why are you taking that initiative? And so on and so on. So even that's not so different. But verse 14 goes on. So verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, here's the difference. You are blessed. Consider yourself blessed. Now that is different. Don't you think? That is different. And he goes on, verse 15. So having said, don't fear their threats, do not be frightened. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. That's different. You've got a hope and you've got reasons for that hope. But do that nicely. Verse 16, with a clear conscience, so that because of your good behaviour in Christ, people may be ashamed of their slander. There's some serious levels of difference here that Peter's putting before God's people as they live in this world. Now, it's okay today, isn't it, in our society to be different? Yeah? Diversity is one of the big words of our time. It's okay to be different, so long as everyone else thinks so. We heard this week that the Australian citizenship test is being tweaked. We've just done ours, so... Whew. But it's likely to include some questions about values, and particularly values about diversity and acceptance and that sort of tolerance side of our society. There's lots and lots of differences between us, but that's okay in this society. We're very accepting. It's okay to be what you are, to be who you are. In fact, it gets celebrated today. Difference and what makes you different, whatever it is celebrated today. And that can be good for us as Christians. Christians are fundamentally different. Did you know that? Fundamentally different. Peter's writing to Christians, and he calls them aliens and strangers in the world, doesn't he? It's one of the big themes. We're aliens and strangers in this world because we're Christians. Because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens, not of here, not of Australia, well, we are, but as Christians, we're citizens of heaven in this world. Citizens of somewhere else. And here we are in the embassy of our citizenship as we gather together on Sunday as the church. So Christians are fundamentally different. And why are they different? Because Jesus was fundamentally different. If Christians get into strife in this world, Jesus says himself to his followers as he was training them, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. You won't have a particularly easy life because of me. In fact, you'll be persecuted because of me. And when it comes down to it, Christians have much in common with many of these diverse minorities. And I think this can help us in the way that we relate to all people. Let's think about it like this. In these times of people coming out as gay or transsexual or intersex by gender, These identities that the wider society has frowned on formerly are now accepted, included, and celebrated. But Christians can relate to what that is like, because it's been Christian experience all through the ages, really. We have to come out. Someone came out as a Christian in the workplace. It's one of the anxieties that we think about evangelism, isn't it? Speaking for Jesus. I'd have to come out as a Christian to speak of Jesus. It's a big step when you take on a new job to nail those colours to the mast. In the new school, when you share about what you did on the weekend. Now, having said that, there's obviously big differences, but we can relate to what many people who are marginalised or have been marginalised in our community, we can relate to their experience in some way. That's a powerful thing. Christians are fundamentally different because Jesus is fundamentally different. Now, having said that, there's still a wonderfully simple reality about the goodness of God's ways as we follow him, about the sort of life that's in view for a Christian. Peter can ask the question, verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Yeah, that's wisdom. Seek to do good. Even in this society that Peter was writing in at that time, it seemed that there was much to be said just for doing good, and that would be accepted. You wouldn't generally be harmed. In verse 14, again, if you do what is right. If you're eager to do good, you're eager to do what is right. I think that still makes a massive difference as we move out into this world. I think society does appreciate those things. I think employers appreciate eagerness to do good, don't they? They appreciate integrity. They appreciate trustworthiness. They appreciate, largely, doing things right. It still makes a difference in relationships. Eager to do good. People generally pretty aware of what it means to have good done to them. And they're even more aware of what it means to have bad done to them. But in our relationships, eagerness to do good will get us quite a way. But Peter is encouraging these Christians who live in an alien world, people like us, this world that hates Jesus. And he has introduced this idea that we might suffer even for doing good, even for doing what's right. A friend of mine basically lost his job because he shared with his boss. I don't even think he even shared with his boss that he was a Christian. His boss became aware that he was a Christian. And that awareness that he was a Christian caused this sort of discomfort in this boss that made him not want to keep him on. He wasn't prepared to deal with having an employee who had that sort of level of desire to do good. It's quite hard for him to take, and you sort of think, take it further with the Fair Work and all that sort of stuff, but at the end of the day, what are you going to get out of that? And he decided just to move on. That sort of thing can and does happen. Trying to do what's right, you end up taking a hit. It happens far worse in countries where there's very big pressure against even someone saying that they're a Christian. Persecution comes, harm. Don't just lose jobs, you lose limbs, you lose lives in some of the places around the world. And in those sorts of circumstances, for those who face that, but also less so those other things, like losing a job or just getting into trouble for trying to do the right thing, our motivation will come into question because we'll be saying, I tried to do good, but what's the point? Why bother? And we could become bitter. We could become cynical. What is my motivation here? And Peter shows us clearly that the motivation for Christians, whatever we do, is that Jesus is our Lord. That we acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord. Not that we just say Jesus is Lord, but we set Him apart in our hearts, in that decision-making center, in the operations room of my life, the boardroom of where those decisions about what I do and how I act get made. Jesus is in charge of that. At the very core of our being, we've identified Him as Lord, set Him apart as Lord, installed Him as Lord. And what that means is simply this, isn't it? I've handed over the keys to Him. He's now in charge. Jesus is Lord. And why have we done that? Why would you give the keys, as it were, to your life to Him? Why would you do that? Why would you give away your autonomy? Why would you give away your supposed freedom? Why would you do that? Because we already know Jesus as the one who saved us. That's why you'd do it. He saved me. From God's right, just punishment against all of my wrongdoing, wrong thinking, all the stuff that's on my record that I would hope I never have to face up to in a court, any court, let alone the court of God's law. Every secret, every dark place in my life on view to Him. And He's saved me from all of that. He's taken me in as well. He's wiped my slate clean. But He's forgiven me and then He's welcomed me. And He's in the process of transforming me to be more like Jesus. That's why you would hand over to Him control, if you like, influence over, rule over your life. To be more like Jesus. He's transforming you to be more like Jesus, who, it turns out, doesn't it, suffered for doing what is right. We're different. Being different is our first point. Second, though, is the difference it makes. First point, being different. Second, the difference that it makes. Here's the thing about following Jesus as a Christian, about living the Christian life, about being a disciple. It does make a difference. Again, did you know that? Being a Christian makes a massive difference. John Piper shares about some mission work he did at Stanford University. He recalls this. He said, I remember one of the students saying how incredible it was to him that Christianity could be viewed by many students as a belief system that could be added onto their present lives with little change. That's good, isn't it? That wasn't John Piper reflecting on that. That was one of the students. What a thing to think. Why do you think that? Because he looked around and he saw amongst those who were adopting Christianity in this way, that studies remained pretty much the same, leisure remained pretty much the same, use of money remained pretty much the same, goals after graduation remained pretty much the same. Students simply said, I can believe that, and added it on to what they were already committed to. It just didn't seem to make a difference. I don't think Peter would go with that. Do you? More importantly, I don't think Jesus would. What we have here, what Peter's presenting to us, is Christianity, and it radically affects our lives. Now, radical isn't just a word that I'm using just to give it a bit of a sense. It actually means something. It means in every part. Radical means in every part. And Christianity, making Jesus your Lord, radically affects our lives. In every part, the whole thing. Jesus uses plenty of pictures. You can look at some of them through the Gospels. But to describe his followers, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Remember that one? Sermon on the Mount, among other places. You are the salt of the earth. You know when salt's there, don't you? Well, you certainly know when it isn't there. I need more salt, please. Give me more salt. Oh, now I can. There you go. Fantastic. It's distinctive. And the distinctive thing about salt is its saltiness. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the world, but if the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for?" Just throw it away. If the salt loses what it essentially makes it distinctive, it's actually not even salt. It's just, I don't know what it is. It's a striking picture. It's about being radically different and distinctive. You're salt. But if you lose your saltiness, you're nothing. It does make a difference. Doesn't it? Must do. Can't do anything but make a difference. How can it not? In Peter's mind, as he speaks to those whom he describes as aliens and strangers in this world, that's one way that you can show that you understand yourself, that you can feel yourself to be an alien and a stranger in this world. But we might even suffer for doing what is right, and we should expect that. Not only expect that, but embrace it. Consider yourself blessed. We might even suffer for doing what is right, but because Jesus is Lord, this is how we can consider ourselves blessed. We have hope. This comes down to hope, what we're holding on to. What we're thinking about the future, and what we should be thinking about the future, is an eternal future that goes beyond this life of goodness. That means I can be radically different about my life here, because this isn't the only life I've got. Apart from anything, this isn't even the biggest life I've got. I can be different about my life here. I can be different about what I do with my stuff. I can be different about how I use my leisure. I can be different about how I use my time. I can be different about what I give my energy to. There's a bigger picture. That's a good way to think about it as Christians. I've got a bigger picture that Jesus has given me. And it's not contracted into 70, 80, 94, 117, 52 years, whatever my life's going to be. There's a bigger picture. We have reasons for this hope. Jesus lived that life in history 2,000 years ago that I and you could never live. A perfect life. Then he died that death 2,000 years ago under God's judgment that I and you absolutely deserved. But he's been raised to new life again in history 2,000 years ago as the first of many brothers and sisters into that new life, never to die again. There's some reasons for the hope that we have, and there's many more besides. But the difference that that makes isn't just that we blurt all of that out. We also model what it means to be a follower of Jesus as we share this with gentleness and respect. We live outstanding lives simply because we follow Jesus. People ask questions about that life. And we share with gentleness and respect. It's so helpful for us in this day and age. I was going to look at Acts 4 in this sermon, but we've already done it in the kids' talk. And you get the idea. Peter and John, in that particular situation, what they did do and what they didn't do. How they conducted themselves. Eager to do what is right, got into trouble. How did they conduct themselves there? Gentle and with respect, but firm. Gentle doesn't mean weak, does it? Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength that is withheld, is controlled. Jesus is our Lord. You've got to, well, you know, we respect your position and everything, but God's got a position that's a little bit above you, so we've got to, you know, you've got to judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you rather than Him. It does make a difference. And it can make a massive difference for us living our lives in the places that God has put us. As we set apart Christ as Lord, as we, and we'll look at this a little more, testify to the hope that we have, as we take questions from people, but as we answer them with gentleness and respect. It's what we need as we're on mission for Jesus. It's what we need to be about if we're going to see everyone getting to know Jesus for their salvation. Do they see it in us? Does Christianity, your following of Jesus, make any difference whatsoever to your life away from here, away from this community, in your workplace, at school, in the sports club, at the party? Does it make any difference? Let's go on to point number three, how to be different. Firstly, set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. Let's do what Peter says. Not just Saviour. Lord, because He is your Saviour. Many Christians, and you can see the temptation and why this would be the case, but many Christians love Jesus as Saviour. They don't like it as much when He occupies that place in their lives, the control side of things, where they surrender to Him to go His way. It's this life with the insurance policy added on. Oh, Jesus, you died, I'm safe, I'm good, that's fantastic. And it makes no difference to the way they live their lives. That's not setting apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. It's not add-on Christianity that Peter's on about. That's not going to get us to the end, which will be the beginning of our real life. That's not going to cut it. Setting apart Jesus as Lord will. What we find thinking about an extraordinary life is that actually the ordinary is extraordinary. And Jesus can transform the one into the other. He can take our ordinary lives and do extraordinary things. And He can help us to see that our extraordinary lives, as we live in this world for Him, are actually the ordinary lives that He wants us to live. And that will happen as we set Him apart as Lord in our hearts. It's the first way to be different. Secondly, Be prepared to give answers. Be prepared to give answers for people that ask you for the hope that you have. Why would they ask you about the hope that you have? Because somehow they've become aware that there's a hope that you have. That's the first thing. Christianity's made a difference to your life. And questions will come. This is a real area, I think, for us to grow in. Thinking about, for instance, what is our hope? What do I think about what my hope is? And how can I explain that? How can I think about my work, the things that I do under the Lordship of Christ? Everything's available for an opportunity, really. A chap called Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch theologian, said this about the Lordship of Christ. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Oh, nice. He's sovereign over that too. Mine. Your work is mine, Jesus says, as your Lord. Your gifts, your resources, your opportunities, they're mine. Your experience, your struggles, even those, they're mine. I can use all of those for your good, for others' good, for my own glory. And so we can think about all the things that we do in this life, and we can seek to bring them under the Lordship of Christ. That's what we're trying to do at Yao, actually. Trying to take the storyline of the Bible, the landmarks within it, the way that it points all to Jesus, the way that it points us forward to the great hope that we have. And this coming term, and into term three, we'll be actually trying to take some of the big issues that we face in life and navigate them through looking at the Bible and the Lordship of Christ. Yep, very simply, but very profound. And that generates the answers that we can give. Where have you come from? Why are you here? Where are you going? Three of the massive questions of life and worldview. We've got answers to them. We need to think about our hope a little more. How does it differ from what your colleagues and friends hope for? Don't need to be forcing things on people, but there's always opportunities. Oh, actually, I believe something a bit different. And they might say, oh, well, you know, okay, well, another time. But if we believe God's sovereign and in charge, it may well be, oh, yeah, what do you think? There's an opportunity. And speak about Jesus. Why? Because we follow Jesus. Mention him. Mention him. The more we do that, the less it will feel like we're coming out. You know? So be prepared to give answers. One of the answers should be, yeah, even if I'm not clear, it's got something to do with Jesus. Yeah? Be loving in the way that you work that out, that gentleness and respect stuff. That's so essential today when there's lots of debates you can have where it's like the landmine area and hair triggers and big red buttons everywhere. Gentleness and respect goes an awful long way. And what about when you suffer for doing good or for not doing bad? Chapter 2, verse 9 says that our lives are to proclaim the praises, or better, the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what are these excellencies of God that shine out through this kind of very distinctive being different? Here are six of many more, and they're quick. All right. You ready with a pen? When we suffer unjustly and patiently with our trust in God, we're surrendering some very precious things. Health, comfort, ease, those sorts of things. And so we show the excellency of God's superior preciousness. That He's more precious to us than those things. I'm not saying you should necessarily seek out this suffering. I'm saying if that happens, this is how God can use it. You show that God is more precious than those things. Secondly, when we suffer with patient faith in God, we surrender a lot of our claim to be protected and cared for on earth. We surrender the fact that our government will always protect us, or the authorities will always protect us. And so we show the excellency of God's superior care for us as our shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, chapter 5, verse 7. When we suffer with patient faith in God, thirdly, we go without the glory of fighting back and winning. And we show the excellency of God's superior glory that He will share with us someday, and the justice of His throne that will settle all accounts. Retaliation's not for us. It's much better in the hands of God. And that's a matter of trust. And you can do that when Jesus is your Lord. When we suffer, fourthly, with patient faith in God, we seem to take a tremendous risk with our life. The only life most people believe we have to enjoy. That's what it looks like. Why would you do that? And so we show the excellency of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. Chapter 4, verse 19. All of these themes are in Peter. It's wonderful. Fifthly, we seem to throw away our one chance for happiness by not fighting for more comforts here. And so we show the excellency of God's power and our trust in it to raise us from the dead as the one who has all dominion in the universe. We're actually showing that Jesus is our Lord because of the lengths that we go to trust Him. In all of this, sixthly, all of these things, we show that we've set apart Jesus as our most excellent Lord. It's powerful stuff. There's a lot there, I know, but it's worth spending some time thinking through. And so when our time comes, let's finish with these great words from 1 Peter 5, verse 10. This is his realism as he writes to these people. After you have suffered for a little while, and it'll come sooner or later to all of us, but after you've suffered for a little while, that's our life here, little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. That's the prayer of people who have made Jesus their Lord. Big idea? Only when Jesus is my Lord will I be outstandingly different in this world. That presents us a challenge, doesn't it? Is Jesus my Lord? Is Jesus my Lord? Let's just have a moment of quiet and just think that one through for a moment. Just take a moment just to respond in your own heart. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for bringing it to us. We need it so much in our society, where we are so prone to comfort, opportunities, temptations for things. Our lives are so busy, and we need that prioritizing that will actually do us good. Father, we're thankful that we don't live in some other places of the world, but some of your people do. And we pray that they can trust in you as Lord, just as we are called to here. And we pray that what they experience won't come here. And yet, that may be just what we need to sharpen us, to help us to see how urgent these matters are, and to help us to see a world beyond this community, this small community of your people. People who are this world around us, who so many people have no idea about the good news of you being Saviour, let alone Lord. And so, Lord, please use us to help. Use us to reveal your love and grace to others. Help us in our deepest, inmost being to set you apart, Lord Jesus, as our Lord. Amen. Okay, we come to a time of congregational prayer, opportunity for us to pray about various things. There's some things on our bulletin, including our vision, which needs a lot of prayer, doesn't it, really? We can't hope to do these things ourselves. People only get to know Jesus by Jesus revealing himself to people, but he will use us to do that. So let's pray about that.